Well, let's pray together, okay? And then we'll go back to 2 Peter. Let's just pray together. And Father, we thank you, Lord, again, for just the opportunity that we have to gather together. Lord, and our gathering is unto you. Father, I ask that you would continue, Lord, just to meet with us, Lord, to speak to us. Father, that you would open your word to us this morning. Lord, you say in Hebrews chapter 4 that your word is sharper than every two-edged sword, able to pierce and to divide asunder of body, soul, and spirit, and knows the intents and the thoughts of our hearts, Father. And it's a good word, Father. It's not a harmful sword of the Spirit, Lord. It is full of healing for us and full of enlightenment for us, Lord, and full of instruction for us. And, Lord, it's full of all that we need, Lord, to be instructed and to become men and women of God is found in your word. So, Father, I ask that you, by your Spirit, just speak to us this morning, Lord. And, Lord, we ask that you would bless those who couldn't make it today, Lord. So many are, you know, at home because of the weather. Lord, we just ask you to bless them today. And, Father, that their hearts would be with us, their minds would be with you. And, Lord, that you would bless them as well this morning. Father, we pray for those who are ill this morning in the fellowship. Lord, we just ask you to bless them and, Lord, encourage them. Father, we think of little Dawson this morning. Lord, we ask that you would, Lord, restore him, continue to restore him, Lord. And, Father, we know that in all this you are working a work, Lord, but we ask that, Lord, you would just speed these things up and not tarry with his healing, Lord, but would just give him a full recovery, Lord. Just bless him, Father. Give him understanding that's above his age, Lord. Give him a comfort and a peace, Lord, and a contentment which is above his age, Lord, and beyond his own understanding, Father. We just, again, thank you for each other now, Lord. Help us as we, again, look to your word, Father. Give us open hearts and open ears to hear what you would say to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Who remembers, it's been a couple weeks, who remembers how many points we're going through 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're looking at the first 11 verses, and who can remember how many, we kind of cut that piece of pie, those 11 verses, into a number of points. Who remembers how many points there are? How many, Josh? Five. Yeah, that's right. Five. We got a few fives over here as well. So some people are following. Okay, who knows which number we're on? Peace. Oh, it wasn't. You meant two. Sorry. we're on the fourth one. We're on the fourth one. So maybe I won't ask, do you know which one, what that fourth one is? I probably won't ask that one. Or do you know it? Anyone know it? What? Yes. How? Okay, so this was our challenge. First of all, the first piece of the pie was who wrote the epistle? And, you know, we went through that. It was Simon Peter. He was a slave of Jesus Christ. He was the one who once betrayed him and continually fell on his face. But Jesus pursued him. And he wrote these epistles. This was his last letter. Towards the end of his life, he writes this second epistle. That's who wrote it. To who did he write it? He wrote it to those who had obtained by lot like precious faith like he had. He wrote it, and again, he's writing to the same people that he wrote his first epistle to, because he said, I'm stirring you up in remembrance, he says in chapter 3, of the former letter I wrote to you, which he wrote to those who were scattered abroad, sojourners and pilgrims, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That's who he's writing to, these people. That he tells us. So that's who he wrote it to, those who have obtained like precious faith, who had obtained grace multiplied, who had received through these divine promises and a divine nature and precious promises. Those are who he's writing to. And then what did he write to them? Number three, what did he write? He told them in verse 10 to make their calling and their election sure. Nail it down. Okay? It's not an automatic thing, because at one time I may have bowed my knee to Christ or said a certain prayer. It's not an automatic thing. Peter said, and Peter ought to know, because he tried so often, and he tried so hard, and he failed so often. And Peter said, you need to make your calling and your election sure. No one, myself, no one in this room should just say, I'm okay. You know, I don't have to do anything. I can just drift into glory. Peter said, you make your calling and your election sure. That's what he told us to do. And then how is where we're at. Number four is how then are we going to do it? The last one, number five, is why should we do it? But we're not there. We might spend 2 weeks on this one of how do we do it. Okay? So that's where we're at. It's really interesting. You know, Peter was just a fisherman. He wasn't educated like Paul. Paul was tremendously intelligent, one of the most intelligent men, they say, even in history today. Paul was one of the most intelligent men who lived. That's secular historians will put Paul in their list of almost geniuses across the world. But Peter wasn't that. He was a fisherman. He smelled like a fish. You know, he was just a common worker. That's who Peter was. But when he was born again from Pentecost forward, he became a different man. And this epistle is tremendously written, and it's so logical. And it's not the words of a fisherman. It's the words of eternal God that's speaking through this man. And so we're going to read these verses. We'll read through the first 11 verses because that's where we're at. We're going to settle on 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, and I don't know how far through them we'll get, but that's the section that answers our question. How are we going to make our calling and election sure? Because this is important. If we miss this, if I don't nail this down, I will answer. Our eternity is dependent upon nailing down this, making your calling and your election. Make it sure. Make it fast. You know, make it right. And so he's telling us how. Let's start in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Yesterday, I'm backing up. Yesterday, I had a car pull up in front of my house and four people got out, two men and two ladies, and they were carrying little bags, little satchels with magazines in it. Can you guess who they were? Yeah, but they didn't come to my house. I'm marked. I'm bad, I guess. So they don't bother coming anymore. But the verse 1, again, I just want to say that again. We've mentioned it before. But verse 1, Peter, without any question in the original Greek, definitely calls Jesus Christ God. And that's the problem with Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. It's how you see Jesus separates the wheat from the chaff. And if Jesus is not God, I don't care. And I've had this discussion with them because they will say that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And we all agree with that. Jesus is the Lamb of God. But they will not say that Jesus is God, the Lamb. He was not God. He was a divine being created for the purpose of taking our sin upon him. So they look to a Jesus that will take their sin away and who has taken their sin away, but he wasn't God. And the Mormons are the same. And in that, they miss everything. You miss everything. It's like being 10 or 30,000 feet in the air in the nicest charter jet, first class, but you're out of gas. It doesn't really matter how nice it is. You're out of fuel, and they're in trouble. You know, and that's it. They miss it. And so this first verse says that God, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. No argument who that is. Peter calls Jesus God. He ought to know. Okay, in the second verse, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. There again, he links them together. Now, there's a slight argument with some Greek commentators of whether that is the same person, but most of them agree, again, it's God who is Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory in virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind, and he cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never stumble or fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you see the importance of nailing down our calling and election? Do you see the importance of how? Because through that, there is an entrance made for you into the everlasting kingdom. Now, he's not talking about works. Okay, so when we get down to that level, we'll sort it out. He's not talking about works, though he's talking about works. Okay? Works aren't what save you. Works are what prove that you're saved. And if you have no works, you have no proof, you have no confidence, you have no surety that you are a saved person. The works, the way we live, the fruits of our lives scream out to us, first of all, and to the world, of whether or not I'm a Christian. And if my outward appearance does not, I'm not talking about clothing, but my behavior does not line up, I have no assurance that I'm saved. Do not be fooled. Do not be lulled asleep. You have no assurance. That's plain what these scriptures are saying. That's why he said, you make your calling election sure. How do you do it? Okay, verse 5 through 7 mostly. And what we want to see here is that, again, this is wonderful. I love the Lord, and I love the scripture. I love what he put in the scripture, and he's behind the scripture, so I love it. But he tells us, doesn't he? I've got some written down here. Because we have obtained a like precious faith. Okay, verse 1. God gave that to us. You know, you're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. Okay, it's a gift. So we've been saved. We have obtained a like precious faith. And it is because we have received multiplied peace and grace, or grace and peace. Verse at the end of the verse 1, it says that he has given unto us, beginning of verse 2, grace and peace is multiplied unto us. So we've obtained like precious faith. We have grace and peace multiplied unto us. You didn't earn it. I didn't earn it. You didn't earn your salvation or this like precious faith. It is a gift. We didn't earn grace and peace. God gave it to us. He just gave it to us. We didn't ask, because the scriptures tell us nobody was seeking God before he woke us up. We were all dead in our sins and trespasses. So we've been given a multiplied grace and peace. We have been given in verse 3 a divine power he hath given unto us. Now just think about that. You know, a divine power he hath given unto us. And in that he's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given to us everything that we need to work through this life, a holy life that's pleasing to God. He's just put that within us. And there is an outworking of that, but he's just put that in us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It is because we have been given great and precious promises, okay, that's verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. It is because we have received the divine nature, that's what it says, through these precious promises, that by these you might become partakers. That means, that's the same word as communion. You're partakers, you're partners of the divine nature. Now just think of that now. If you're saved, that you are a partaker of the nature of God. It's in you. Okay? But how do I know? How do you know? How does your wife know? How does your husband know? How do your neighbors know? How do your brothers and sisters in the church know? How does the world know? Anyone can say it. Satan can make himself even an angel of light and deceive multitudes. How do you know? Okay? So there, look at what we've received. A like precious faith, grace and peace has been multiplied to us. There's been given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness has been given unto us. There's been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. There's been given to us a divine nature. And it is because of that they've just been given to us that Peter now beseeches us, all these things we've been given freely, now you add something to them. You add something to them. I add something to them. We must add something to it. And if I cannot add to them, then there's something wrong with the former formula. I'm missing something over here if this doesn't follow. Jesus said, signs shall follow them. I'm not talking about miracle and healings. Holiness shall follow them. Humility will follow them. Being continually conformed more and more to the image of Christ. That's what follows. There's a hatred for sin. And when he says down here in end of verse 9, that he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins, those sins should be older and older. Sin should be moving farther and farther and farther away from us. We should be getting farther and farther and farther away from sin and farther and farther and farther away from sin. It doesn't mean that we don't fall or that we don't sin, but it should be fewer and fewer and less and less, and we hate it and we hate it and we hate it and we hate it, and we get further and further away. They're old sins. And that's what he's saying. So he brings us now, God has given us all these wonderful things in those first four verses. It's tremendous. You know, a faith. He's made us alive. He's multiplied grace and peace to us. He's given us all things that pertain unto life, to this life, a Christian life. We've got it all if we have him. And to godliness, he's given it to us. He's given unto us these great promises. And then he's given to us his divine nature. Okay, now we got to do something. Okay, so with those things in mind, he starts in verse 5. And the King James translation is not a good translation right here. It should read, instead of saying, and besides this, it should be, and for this very cause, because God has done this and this and this for us, for this very cause, then he said, be giving all diligence. Okay, and the word diligent is a wonderful word. Peter uses it. It's verse 5 here, give all diligence. Look in verse 10. He said, give diligence in verse 10. In verse 15, he says, moreover, I will endeavor. It's basically the same word. Endeavor means to give diligence to it. In chapter 3, in verse 14, he said, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. So four times in three chapters, Peter's using this word to be diligent, to be diligent, to be diligent, to be diligent. Okay? We'll get to that word. Before that word, there's this other word, and it's called giving. And I like to break these things down. We're going to kind of like zoom in really close into this forest of information. And for a moment, we're going to lose the forest for the trees, because we're going to zip right down in the middle of this forest and look at this. He says, then, and for this very cause, be giving, okay, I'm kind of wording it correctly, but be giving, and it means to bring alongside of something else. All these other things that we mentioned, now you and I have to be giving something. We've got to bring something alongside of that. God tells us, now this is what I've done for you, now you bring this along with you, okay? And again, it is the proof that we have received the first part, is the fact that we bring something alongside of it. If I am not bringing something alongside of what God has done, then maybe God hasn't done what I'm saying or thinking that he's done. And that's, the scriptures are a beautiful mirror. If I don't line up with these things, then I need to get on my knees and tell God, I'm worried. I don't think I have a desire to be like you. In fact, I don't see myself changing and being like you. Something's wrong, God. You know, give me your spirit. Make me anew. Make me right, Lord. I want to be like you. But I'm not. None of these fruits are showing in my life. Something's wrong. Yes, so get it right. We have time to get it right. We have time to make our calling and election sure. One day we will not have time to do it. So giving, or adding alongside of that, give all diligence. It doesn't say, okay, let's half-heartedly work our way to heaven. Let's half-heartedly just drift to heaven. He said, be giving all, everything that you've got, be giving all diligence. And the word diligence means to make haste, okay, to be eager. It means, to be zealous, it's putting forth great effort. That's what it means, to be desirous. And again, there's a lot of scriptures we can go to, but I'm not going to go to them, cross-references. If you want them later, I can give them to you later. But it describes giving all diligence. It is an intense effort, okay? And it's a God-breathed effort, but it's still an effort. I'm putting alongside what God has done for me, my efforts, okay? I am, Paul said it so many ways. He said, I'm putting my body under, and I keep it under. I keep it under subjection. Paul said, I'm adding to what God has done. I'm adding this. Pat read out today from Romans 12, verse 1, that, you know, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. For this is your religious or your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And so that's the process, and that's what Pat read out for us this morning. And so we're giving all diligence. Okay, and then he brings us to this. Next word, it says, now add then to this faith that you have obtained, a like precious faith. It's the same faith as Peter. It's the same faith that the Apostle John had. It's the same faith that Hudson Taylor had. It's the same faith that Amy Carmichael had. It's the same faith that John Wesley had. It's the same faith, whoever, anyone who's truly saved. It is the same exact faith. If you've done that, now here's what you got to do. This is where you're giving all your diligence. And he gives us, under faith, he gives us seven virtues that we're supposed to be adding. And in these seven virtues, he covers everything. It's a perfect list, because it covers the outward, our temperaments. It covers an inward work, and it covers our work with the world and with the church and with the brotherhood. And there's seven of them. So this first one, he said, first of all, the word is to add. And this means, this word add is a strange Greek word, but this is what it means. It means to give above and beyond what is needed. You know, that's big. You know, that's what the word add means. It's in the margin, I think the Newberry has super added, which super add, which I'm not sure. But again, that means to give more than what's really needed. And the view of it, the Greek word of it, I like word pictures, is of the Greeks used to love to do plays, and they were basically, they loved musicals, if I can call it that, operas. I don't know if it's the right word. Probably musical isn't either, but they had a choir. They had a chorus. And where the word comes from is one of the rich people in the community, they love the arts. And so one of the rich people in the community said, you know, you got a blank check. Anything you need to outfit this chorus, you put it on my tab. I'll cover it and more. As much as you need to make this play come off grand, you put it on my account. You add it to my account. Whatever you need, no limits, no hole. You can have anything you want to make this the greatest play that we've ever seen here in Greece, and put it on my account. That's where the word comes from, to give, to supply above what's ever needed. Okay? So as we look at these things now, add, that means, and so when he says all diligence, this word add is almost goes beyond that to give above and beyond what's needed. So add to your faith. Okay, then he comes to the words. Okay, now add, that means not just a little bit. It means everything that I need to give and then more. I don't know how I'm going to do that. You know, I don't know how we're going to do this. How are we going to be practical in this? But all that I need, he said, okay, now virtue. That's the first one he names, is virtue. He works with who I am, my character, and with your character. He works with our character. Virtue. And virtue basically means, it's not the same word as what it mentions earlier, that virtue, that it mentions glory and virtue. I think that's in verse 3, the end of verse. It's a different word. It means moral. That up there means excellency. This means it's an energy. It's courageous energy. It is an energy that makes me courageous. Because in this world and in our Christian walk, if we're not courageous and we don't have energy for it, we won't make it. So this word virtue, it means it's a power. It's an inherent, there's a power. Add to your faith power. Add to your faith a zeal. Add to your faith energy. And add to your faith courage. You got to add to these things, okay? So in our walk, why do I need to add courage? Again, anybody ever need courage? And I'll tell you, I have to stand up against, and you're the same, but I'm just using me. I need to stand up against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And of those three, the flesh is probably the worst. I am the worst enemy. I need courage to get by me. I need courage to corral me. I need courage to be obedient to God under pressure. Okay? Any soldier can be a soldier when he's got his nice shiny uniform and he's standing at the end of boot camp and he gets a medal and he's standing there and they all look good. Boy, anybody can look good then. Put him in a foxhole with the enemy shooting him down, or the picture of D-Day jumping out of those boats that they dropped and you open up to Gatling guns opening fire. Anybody can be courageous back there, but now can you be courageous? And that's where we are. We're in the Christian. We need courage. We need this vigorous moral power and energy. These are all some of the words that I find on there. Because there will be adversity, we need to have this power, right? So we've got to do that. So he says, now add then to your faith. He's assuming that you have a faith, that you're saved, that you're born again. Add to that this power, this courage, this moral energy. And then in that, as you start to do that, and as I start to do that, and I'm obedient in pressing on, I'm obedient to exercising this vigorous zeal to be like Christ, and I'm putting myself under, as I do that, then there will be added onto that, okay, because you can't go from first base and go to third base. These all touch each other. And that's the way it is in the Greek. They're all links together, and you can't break this link. So this is the way the Spirit of God, through Peter, lays it out. We've got this virtue, and then to virtue, then we must add knowledge. Now, that's good, because Peter, he had a lot of this energy, didn't he? Look at him in the Gospels. He had energy, he had zeal, he had courage sometimes, you know, but he didn't have knowledge. And so you see the Christian, we're all excited about, you know, living for God, living for Jesus. We're all excited about, you know, crucifying the flesh, you know, maybe, you know, but now I need knowledge. Okay, I need to have some intelligence. I need to have some common sense so I just don't go marching ahead. And it's so easy, I've done it, to go marching ahead and just step on people and do this and do that by my own energy and my own strength. So he said, now that we've got this moral energy, this virtue, as it's brought here in the King James Version, now add some knowledge to it. You know, don't be stupid. You know, have some common sense. There's nothing better than common sense. I mean, so often Christians won't use common sense. God gave us common sense as surely as he gave us a conscience. And we have to use our conscience. We also have to use our common sense. And so that's what he says. Now add to that virtue, then add knowledge. And again, look at Ephesians 5 and verse 17. Because Ephesians 5 verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Okay, so we've got energy, but we also need to know what the will of the Lord is. We can't be unwise. We've got to be careful. You weigh things out. You just don't charge ahead and do something on your own, or you know, when it comes to certain things. We need to be wise. You know, how many people in their Christian life, if they've been a Christian through the 70s, have thrown away their glasses, you know, and then a week later go buy a new pair because I guess I'm not healed. Or, I mean, all kinds of weird stuff, you know, what we've been through. So we need some wisdom. We need some knowledge on that. Okay, so then the next one. So now, and then in your knowledge, okay, in your knowledge, then add temperance. Okay, here's the second set. That now we need to add temperance, and that means self-control. Okay, we need to have self-control. This is, I mean, in today's age, this has got to be one of the biggies, don't you think? Self-control. There is so little restraint on anything. There are no boundaries anymore. It's if this is good, more is better. And he's saying, as Christians, we need to have self-control, and that is under the dominion of the Spirit of God. We're walking. You know, again, there's different ways of saying the same thing. Okay. There is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That man is walking in self-control. Romans 8:1. That man's walking in self-control. So that's what it means. Self-control is a word for temperance, to rule over one's passions and desires. And again, I got a lot of cross-references for that. So we've got to rule over our passions and our desires. And when you read through this list, just reading, you just say, oh, they're just words. You know, there's just virtue and there's just knowledge and there's just temperance or self-control and there's just this godliness and there's just brotherly love. But man, these are mountains. And Peter is telling us, the Spirit of God is telling us through Peter, we need to be super adding to our faith these things. Okay? Am I doing that? Are we doing that? Am I adding these things to us? Temperance of self-control. Control yourself. Tom, control yourself. Not in just what I see or what I say, but you know what I do, where my feet take me, where my hands are on. Self-control. It's not just in consuming an alcohol or whatever. It touches every area of our life. To be under the Spirit's control, to be led by the Spirit. And again, nobody's in this room has doing this perfectly. We all are on a journey, and we're improving, hopefully, and improving and improving. Okay, so then the next one is, after temperance, it says, then add patience. And again, we know what patience means. It's a great word. It means to really to bear up under. That's what patience means. It's a Greek word, and it means to bear up under. So the picture of it is that we're going through trials, and we've got to be bearing up under those. We need patience. We need to take our time. We need to have some endurance. And just, you know, it's so easy to just want to do something right now. I've got to do it right now, and I'm like that. But sometimes I need to have patience, and God is trying to teach me that. And it's easier when you get older because you don't move as quick. And I think you also got more things on your plate, so you got plenty to do anyway. But, you know, to be patient. And so adding to this self-control, then we need to be patient. And you need to be patient with me. And I need to be patient with you. And I need to be patient with God. I need to realize that, you know, God's in control. And rather than fight against him, I'm just going to go along with him. I'm going to be patient, Lord. I'm going to walk through every door that you open for me, and I'll just be patient, Lord. I'm willing. You know, and so we need to be patient. And into patience, then we add godliness. And that's big. You know, godliness. And again, the definition of godliness, I have always thought of it as godlikeness. And it kind of is, but it kind of isn't really. It's not really a good definition. It means, basically, it means worship rightly directed. So it changes from kind of an attribute in myself to an attitude in myself. Godliness means worship rightly directed. That means my thoughts are frequently and more. There's an old book called The Practice of the Presence of God by an old Catholic monk named Brother Lawrence. But that's basically what godliness is. It means, again, worship rightly directed. And the other word is worth-ship. There's a reverence that we see who God is. As the day goes on and things happen in our life and we find ourselves in certain life situations, we see who God is and that he is worthy of reverence and worship. And that's in my mind. We're training ourselves. We're bringing this habit into our life to be looking to God and to direct our worship rightly towards him all through the day as we have time to think of it, as things come to our mind, be looking up to God. It's looking away from myself and looking to God, under the mighty hand of God, looking to God. Okay, Lord, you're in charge. I just want to be like you. You know, I need to die to myself. I need to settle down. I need to, you know, lay the axe to the root of this, whatever. But God, I see you're in charge. Lord, this didn't turn out the way I thought it was. It's a mess. But Lord, I see that you're in charge. I just want to look to you. I want to rightly direct my worship, which again goes back to Romans 12:1. This is our reasonable service, which is this is our religious worship. It's just to think rightly related to God, being rightly related to God throughout the day. So godliness. And as I am doing that, and I'm looking to God throughout the day in our lives, we're developing this habit, and I see who God is. And I see that he is worthy of praise. And maybe I don't like what's happening in my life, but I say, well, God, you're in charge. If I'm right with you, how can I be wrong with everything else? I just want to be right with you. Whether it costs me my life, whether you slay me, I just want to be right with you, God. I just look to you, God, and I see, God, I want to be reverent towards who you are. If that's what my daily habit has become, and it's becoming more and more and more like that, will it be hard to have brotherly love? No, it won't. But without that, then what we have is cliques. is what happens. But if I've trained myself unto godliness, the outcome of that is to have brotherly love. The word is Philadelphia. That's the exact Greek word. If you could, in the Greek, would open it up under brotherly love, it would say Philadelphia. Is what it's brotherly love to one another. And it's easy because I've seen who God is, and I reverently see God. And my habit of life has been just to place myself under God and to worship Him. I'm directing my worship towards God rightly. And I see that He is worth worship. I look at Him and I reverence Him. Even in my situation, I reverence Him. I put Him first. And so, yeah, I can love the brethren. And the women are included in brethren, by the way. It's not male, it's the church. But if I'm seeing God right, we can love one another. Okay, with a brotherly love. And then onto that brotherly love, then the crowning one is, then onto brotherly love. It says charity, but the word is love, isn't it? The charity doesn't mean today what it meant 300 years ago. It means love, and the word is agape love. Love as God is in His nature. And to get to that, there's this process that we go through. And the godliness, and then to brotherly love, and then to just loving everyone. There's a godly love that flows through us. And it doesn't mean that we don't get upset. It doesn't mean you don't discipline. It doesn't mean that you don't challenge somebody. The Scriptures tell us, we're told in Timothy, that the Scriptures are made that you might rebuke some, and that you can convict them of their sin. But that can be done in love. And it's because you do love them. It's because you love this man who has an eternal soul that you have to go to him and tell him that there is a loving God who died for him, and we need to get right with him. You know, we need to give our lives to him. He took my sin upon the cross. What a blessed message justification is, isn't it? And if we love men and women, then we can't help but give that message out. Okay, brotherly kindness, love, and then love. And again, the word is agape. It is the divine love that God is by nature. It is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This love impels us to deny ourselves for the benefit of the one who is being loved. Okay? So, there's seven, we can call them virtues, that are added on to faith, and we give extravagantly and generously to see that these things are happening in our lives. And then we go to verse 8. For if these things be in you, okay, does anyone in here have moral courage? You know, this moral energy, this virtue, the first one. Does anyone have energy? And this is energy to be like God. This is energy to not be like the world. This is energy to be different, to be obedient to God. Does anyone have that? And then if you have that, do you then have some knowledge of how to use that zeal? How to discipline your life? How to, you know, when to step forward, when to step back, is there knowledge in it, you know, so we're not like a scattergun. There's knowledge. Does anyone have this knowledge added, that's been added to their moral courage and their moral power? And then if so, you know, then do I have self-control? Does anyone have self-control? Are we exercising self-control? You know, am I exercising self-control? Am I exercising patience with one another? Just relax. Let God have His way. Let's see what He does. Let's just, whatever it is, let's just, you know, patience. And then how about godliness? Then am I exercising godliness in my life? Is that happening? You know, this worship, am I not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds that, you know, we can see God and just our thoughts often go to Him and we just worship Him. Oh, I'm going through a rotten day, Lord. Why did that happen to me? Why did He say that? Why did she? I don't know, Lord, but I know that You're there and I can just love You. And it's okay, you know, because God is in His throne. Nobody dethroned Him. God's not surprised. You know, it didn't take Him. It's okay. And so I'm practicing godliness and then I can love the brothers. Is anyone here loving the brotherhood, the sisters, the church? You know, God loves His church. He's all about the church. And so am I learning to love the church? And in that, then, am I learning to love everyone else, the world? Am I able to love like that? And he said, now, if these things be in you, verse 8, for if these things be in you, then they better be increasing. That's what that word abound means. If they're in you, And they are increasing because, I mean, we need to take this list home and really do a gut check on where I am with God. And if these things are abounding in me, that means increasing in me. Are they increasing? Am I further along in loving the brothers than I was 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 5 weeks ago, of loving the world? Am my thoughts more godly than they were? Do I have more self-control than I had 5 years ago? Because if I'm not, there's something wrong. This is what Peter's saying. It's not me. I don't care about what I say. This is what the Scripture is saying. Okay? He said, so if these things be in you and they are increasing, then they make you so that you shall not be barren, or it means idle, nor unfruitful in the knowledge. This is the full knowledge of our Lord. You want to get to know the Lord? There's no way of knowing Him unless this is what my life looks like. You are playing the part. I am playing the part of a fool. I am deceiving myself and maybe deceiving others, but I doubt it. But I'm certainly deceiving myself. Unless these things are in me and they are increasing, I do not have and I am not increasing in the knowledge of who Jesus is and what He's like. And we'll find in the verses before this, you'll find that same phrase, well, three times, but twice it's identical with the same Greek word for knowledge. And you'll find out how important it is that grace and peace is only multiplied to us as we get to know who Jesus is. But we don't know that without this formula, if I want to call it that. And so a couple, several times it's there for us. According as the divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto godliness. How? Through the knowledge, the same knowledge, the full knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. But how do I know it? Verse 8 tells us again, for if these things be in you and they are increasing, then it proves that you haven't been idle. You haven't just been sitting around idle with nothing to do. And Jesus comes to and says, what are you doing standing idle? Well, no one's hiring me. I'll hire you. Go out to the field and get to work. Thank you, Lord. I'll get to work. Comes back later. What are you doing? You're 35 now and you're still sitting on the sidelines. What are you doing? Well, no one's told me to work. What do you mean no one's told you to work? Haven't you been in church? Haven't you heard the message? Well, get to work. He gets to work. Then he comes back and the guy's 70 and he says, what are you doing still sitting there drifting along in what you think is a Christian life under deception? What are you doing? Well, get to work. And wonderfully, they all got the same hire. They all got there. And that's the reward. They all got there. But he said, if you're doing these things, you will not be idle. You will not be barren. You will not be idle, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to end, but let me say this, and we'll go through a little more next week. But he that lacks these things, you are blind. I am blind. That's why I say I need to go home and go through the checklist and get on my knees and say, God, I don't know where I am for sure on all these. I think I'm pretty good on a couple of them, but I may be missing some other ones. And again, this is a link. That one links to the other. I can't be really good on temperance, okay, and self-control and be missing godliness. It don't work, you know. Nor can I be really good at patience but not loving the brothers, the brotherhood. It doesn't work. They all link. One is connected into the other, and from that one comes this next one, and from that one comes the third one, and from the third one comes the fourth one, through the seven. They've come one, comes out of the other. And so again he says, but if you lack these things, I am blind. Okay? I'm blind. He said, there's something wrong. And I can't see far off, or I'm short-sighted. You know, it's just all about me. It's all about me. I'm short-sighted. It's just about the meal I got on my table today. That's all that matters. I just want my way. I just want my stuff. I am short-sighted. And he says, and you have forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. The tragedy is that Calvary means nothing to you or to me. Steve preached last week, phenomenal message on Calvary, the cross, and Christ dying on it. And that it was there that my old sins were purged. And He took my sin, and I get His righteousness? I mean, if that doesn't move me and motivate me and shake me up, I'm not alive. You're not alive if these things don't move you. You know, so I need to go home with my checklist and say, okay, where am I, Lord? Because if these things aren't happening to me, I'm blind. I'm short-sighted, and I don't appreciate what You did for me. Now, what's it going to be like when I hit eternity with that on my scorecard? I'm blind, short-sighted or self-centered, And I don't appreciate what you did for me on the cross. I don't appreciate that my sins were purged. I think I deserved it, you know. And if I have freely received, then freely I should give. And if I realize I've been forgiven a lot, then I should forgive a lot, shouldn't we? And it's, so all these things tie together. And Peter, it's a strong challenge for us. And so I've combed over it. I kind of zoomed in and maybe lost ourselves. Can't see the forest for the trees, but I tried to back out a little bit, and next week maybe I'll find it out, and then we'll come to the last step. Why should we do that? You know, which we already know why. But Peter, by the Spirit, will show us more. So let's pray. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've given unto us these great treasures in your Scripture, Lord, and that you love us. Lord, that you are a loving God. Why would you send your Son, who is equal to you? He is co-eternal. He is the triune God. Why would one of the Godhead step down unless you loved us, Lord? And so these things, we read them, Lord, and maybe they're hard to hear, and maybe they're not, Lord, but it's only because you love us, Father, and you want us to stand before you in that day and hear those words that you desire to say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou in to the joy of the Lord." And Lord, I just thank you, and I ask, Father, that you would help me to examine myself throughout this week of where I am, Lord, and to apply what we've learned. Lord, you give us time to adjust and to press on. I just thank you and praise you, Lord, for this today and for each one, Lord. Bring us on, we pray, in Jesus' name. Lord, and those who are traveling this morning, Lord, keep them safe on the road, Father. We ask for your protection, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.